that Mother's Day is just a day set aside for honor. And it's pretty cool that we have days like Mother's Day, Father's Day, to just honor our mother and father. And we know honor is important to God, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And so it's a cool opportunity for us just to set aside a day and honor all the moms. One more time, can we give it up for the moms in the room? All of those who have impacted our lives in such a special way. And maybe you're here today and Mother's Day is a little bit painful for you. I don't know how you walked in today, but maybe you have a child who's away from God and you've been praying for them. And so Mother's Day is a little difficult. Maybe you've lost your mother or you're going through a time where you're maybe don't have a great relationship with your mom. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I pray that today you leave here full of hope and full of peace and just know that God is with you. He's for you. And any situation in your life, there's nothing too difficult for our God. Amen. And so today we can honor him as we honor mothers. So come on, can we give God praise this morning? He's above all situations. All situations. I'm going to talk today about the influence of a mother. The influence of a mother is profound, isn't it? A mom prays for and invests in and guides their children. They shape their futures. And I love that when we look at a lot of even the great historical figures in the United States, we can look at, you know, how they made such an impact. And a lot of times, there is an incredible mom behind those great men and women, and they invested in them and made them who they are. I read a story this past week. A story is told about Thomas Edison, who was one of the greatest inventors of all time. And Thomas Edison had a difficult time learning in school. You probably remember this from history, but he had a difficult time in school. And so one day his teacher gave him a folded letter and said, I want you to take this home, don't open it, and give it to your mother. And so he took it to his mom and she opened it up and she had tears in her eyes and she read this to him. Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself. And so that's what she did. She taught him and trained him, and she must have done an incredible job because years passed, and she had raised this genius inventor, and she had already passed away. Thomas Edison is looking through a lot of family items and going through some stuff of his mother's after she had passed, and he opens up this letter, and what it actually said was, your son is mentally deficient and cannot be taught. And Edison sat there and cried for hours, and he wrote in his diary, Thomas A. Edison was a mentally deficient child whose mother turned him into the genius of the century. Pretty cool, right? That's just like a mom. Abraham Lincoln also spoke of his mom with so much love and respect. And the interesting thing about Lincoln is his mother, Nancy, died at only 34 years old. She was super young, and it was sudden. And Abraham Lincoln was only 9 years old when his mother passed. But he spoke of her with so much love and respect, and she must have made quite the impact in just those few short years. Because he wrote this, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Now, of course, not all mothers' influences are great. Sometimes they don't use their influence in a godly way. There are careless mothers, thoughtless mothers, mothers who are rebellious, mothers who give bad advice. There are all kinds of mothers. But motherhood is such an important role. We know this. We see in Scripture, motherhood, or the term mother, or the word mother, shows up over 300 times in Scripture. So many incredible mothers who shaped their children's futures. But I'm going to look at two different directions. First, I'm going to look at the negative influence of a couple of mothers in Scripture so it can be kind of a warning sign to us of what not to do and for us to remember the responsibility that we have as mothers or as fathers to guide the next generation and use this influence in the right way. And then we'll look at the godly influence. But first, let's look at mothers with negative influence. The first one I'm going to use is found in Genesis chapter 25 through chapter 27, and her name is Rebecca. This is a pretty, pretty familiar story if you grew up in church, but Rebecca was married to Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Now, when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau's born first. Jacob is born second. The Bible says that Jacob grabs the heel of Esau even as they're being born. He had this tenacious, like, fighter spirit. And what ended up happening was there was favoritism in the home because Isaac says, I see myself in Esau, and he named Esau pretty much his favorite. And Jacob, Rebecca looked at Jacob, and she saw herself in Jacob, and so she called Jacob her favorite. How many know favoritism in the home causes all kinds of problems, right? If a kid knows there's a favorite, that is not good. It breeds just a competitive spirit, really. One of the biggest arguments in my house with my kids all the time, I have no idea why, but they love to argue, who is mom's favorite? And I don't know why. I think it's funny, but I have a picture of me and my kids. You can see this is us on a vacation this past year, and two of them are grown. One of them is pretty much grown. He's a child in a man's body. And then Aslan, our youngest, she's a child with an adult mind, actually. She's like a grown-up in adult in a child's body. So they kind of swapped, I guess. But they fight all the time about who's mom's favorite, and they can give their list of reasons why they're my favorite. And Asher, the blonde, he's for sure, like, he is convinced I'm mom's favorite. He's like, I know I am. He's like, I help her the most. I love her the most. He always says all the things, you know. And really, the truth is, I tell them, any of you on any given day can be my favorite. Any of you. Just answer my text messages. It's really easy. When you have teenagers, they never do, right? Favoritism breeds so many negative things in the home, and we see this happening in their home. There's a competitive spirit. And so what ends up happening is in the Jewish tradition, the father would bless the oldest son, bless them, give them the birthright. And so Isaac is going to bless Esau, and he tells him, the time is coming. I'm getting old. I'm going to pass soon. My eyesight is bad. He's really, really getting very old. And he says, I want you to go hunting. I want you to come back and prepare my favorite meal, and then I'm going to bless you. And Rebecca hears all this conversation, and that competitive spirit rises in her. And she's like, I don't like this. I don't want Esau to be the one blessed. I want my favorite to be the blessed one. So what does she do? She gets Jacob. She brings him into her, and she says, I have a plan. This is what she says, Genesis 27:8. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you to do. So many things we see that Jacob gets from his mother. First, a competitive spirit. We see all throughout his life, if you've read scripture, you know Jacob was so competitive. He also handled things in a deceptive way to get his way. If he wanted his way, he would do whatever it took. He was going to deceive whoever, and he gets that from his mom. And so she's telling him, let's deceive your father so you get the blessing. And everything that he was nervous about, he might be nervous, like, mom, he's pushing back. I don't smell like Esau. He smells like the woods. I smell like the indoors. And she's like, I have a plan for that. He's like, mom, he'll never believe because I'm not as hairy as Esau. So she said, we'll get the animal skin and we'll put it on your arms. And I'm like, that is so gross that Esau is that hairy. Like, groom yourself. But she had something to say. For all of his pushback, she had deception ready. Jacob learned deception from his mother, so be careful what you're passing down. You want to pass down the right things. The next example of someone with a negative influence we're going to find in the New Testament, and this person's name is Herodias. She is the wife of one of the Herods. Now, if you look at the family tree of the Herods, you're going to get very confused because it is so full of dysfunction. Herodias was actually the wife of Herod's brother that he stole. She was also his niece. I know. So much dysfunction, so much going on in this family. And at this time, John the Baptist was the man of God. And John the Baptist was courageous. He was fearless. And he goes before Herod and he says, what you have done is wrong. And he calls him out on his sin. He's like, what you've done is wrong, and this is adultery. Now, Herod had although he was wicked, he had a healthy fear of John the Baptist. He knew there is something about him. He was like, this guy is a man of God. He was afraid of him. But Herodias hated John the Baptist for calling her out on her sin. She was so rebellious. You know anybody like that? You can't tell them anything. That was her. Don't call me out on what I've done. Don't tell me when I'm wrong. And that was her spirit. She was unwilling to accept anything. So she convinces her husband Herod to throw John the Baptist in prison. So John is in prison. And one night, Herod throws this crazy wild party in the palace. And they are all like wasted drunk. And emotions are high and they're intoxicated. And here's how dysfunctional this family is. He calls for the daughter of Herodias, who has learned so many bad behaviors and patterns from her mother. And he brings her in to dance for all the men there at the party. Now, this was not a beautiful ballet dance. This was not a good dance. And she comes in with this sensual dance, this wicked moment. And he's so drunk and out of his mind, he offers her something ridiculous. He says, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. And she's overwhelmed by this, so she doesn't know what to ask for. So where does she go for advice? She goes to her mom. And she says, what should I ask for? And her mom tells her, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. Because of the advice of Herodias and her wickedness, John the Baptist on that day was a martyr because of that. Now, here is a really, really sobering thought to consider, that the course of one's life is often set by the advice of their mother. You think your advice doesn't matter? I'm telling you it does. So many of us have gotten on the wrong path because of the wrong advice of a mother. Mothers, your words matter. Grandmas, your words matter. Are you giving godly, wise advice? Or are you giving advice that's going to steer them in the wrong direction of rebellion or resentment? What kind of advice is flowing through you to your child? How are you shaping the future of your kid with the words that you're speaking? It is powerful. What a responsibility that comes with the influence that we have. Next, I'm going to look at mothers with godly influence. There are so many, it's hard to choose, but I only chose two examples of this. The first one is Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, we don't see much of Mary in the Bible, but we are all just experiencing the benefit of her influence even today. Why? Because she raised John Mark, who is the author of the book of Mark in the Bible. John Mark was a man of God because his mother had godly influence in his life. We see her one time in scripture in Acts chapter 12, but I'm going to kind of set up the moment before we get to her, because then you'll understand the gravity of her influence. So Jesus had already, he died, resurrected, went to heaven. They experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church is born. And the church is exploding, but because so many people are being saved and the church is advancing all over, the heat is kind of turned up on the church and they're experiencing extreme persecution. And so Herod has Peter thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that when Peter is thrown in prison, the church began to pray. And they are gathered and they are praying. They are praying like crazy. Oh God, set him free of prison. Get him out of there. And they're praying for his release. And so the Bible says that Peter is in prison. He's in chains between two guards. He's tied up. And here in the middle of the night, an angel comes to him and releases him from prison and says, come on, let's go. And he follows an angel through checkpoint after checkpoint of this prison. And when Peter realizes, they get to the outside, the Bible says he thinks he's in some sort of trance. Like, is this some kind of crazy dream? But he wakes up to himself. He's like, this is real. And the Bible tells us the first place Peter goes when he gets out of prison, which is pretty cool. This is where we see Mary. Acts 12:12. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. That's where he went. He knew where to find the people of God. It was in the home of Mary. She created this atmosphere of faith. And even in the midst of persecution, she had this mission-mindedness about her. She understood the big picture somehow. She wasn't cowering down and afraid in her home. No, she said, let my home be the place where everyone gathers. Come on, gather, 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 and let's pray. It was a home of prayer, an atmosphere of prayer. She knew how to create an atmosphere of prayer, an atmosphere of faith and courage. What a beautiful example, she said. Godly mothers know how to create an environment of faith. Mothers are brilliant at creating atmospheres for the good and the bad. Moms set the temperature always in the home. That's where we get the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's where that comes from, because it's true. Can I get an amen? If the mom isn't happy, ain't nobody happy. But the mom has this unique gifting to set the atmosphere of the home. So the question for you today is, what kind of atmosphere are you setting in your home? Is it an atmosphere for faith to grow and to thrive? A place where the presence of God can dwell? A place where your children feel like they can ask questions about their faith and they can work through their salvation? What kind of atmosphere are you setting? What are you instilling into your kids? And something really, really special to know about John Mark is not only did he write one of the books of the Bible, which is incredible, but he was also a traveling ministry partner to the Apostle Paul. So there was something about the life of John Mark. Paul said, I want you to come with me on this missionary journey. And they definitely had their ups and downs throughout that. But at the end of Paul's life, I find it so interesting that right before he's going to his execution, he specifically asked for John Mark. He said, bring John Mark. He is necessary for this work. Why was he necessary? Because in him he had that mission-minded, bold courage that his mother's influence had on him. He experienced an amazing influence from his mother. What an incredible, incredible mother he had. The influence of a godly mother can shape the future of the church and empower generations. Secondly, I want to look at Eunice and Lois. In 2 Timothy, we find them. Who are Eunice and Lois? They are the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Timothy was a part of Paul's amazing. Paul mentored different people throughout, but I think Timothy could have been his favorite that he mentored. He loved Timothy. Paul actually called Timothy my beloved son in the faith. But before Paul ever got to Timothy, his mother and his grandmother were laying a foundation of faith for him. So we don't know a whole lot about Timothy's father. All we know is that based off of history, that he probably was an unsaved Greek. But his mother and his grandmother kind of double-teamed him. They're like, okay, your dad may not be a Christian, your dad may not be a believer, but we've got this. You will follow God. And I think there's incredible power. Have you ever seen the power of a grandmother and a mother coming together and kind of tag-teaming this thing and saying, I don't care what anybody else says, we're going to pray this thing through, and you will serve God. You will be a man of God. You will be a woman of God. We're going to pray this thing through. And that was Eunice and Lois. They had this incredible influence on the life of Timothy and laid a foundation. Can you imagine the pride that they felt when Paul tapped Timothy on the shoulder and said, I see something in you. I want you to come with me. Can you imagine the pride that they felt, like, we did it. It felt impossible, but we laid this foundation for his future. It's amazing. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 7, and it's Paul talking about them and giving them just praise for what they've done. He says, to Timothy, my dear son, this is Paul writing to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. I love that word. Sincere faith, authentic faith, something real, something genuine. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I'm reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. They passed down a genuine faith. Not perfect, but genuine. I think the only people that expect mothers to be perfect are mothers. We put so much pressure on ourselves to do everything perfectly and say everything right. Perfection's not the expectation here, but just a genuine, sincere faith. God, with my whole heart, I love you. God, with my whole heart, I genuinely want to serve you. And when you have that kind of posture, your children will see that, and your sincere, genuine faith can be passed down through generations. I think today is a great day for you to reflect on your heritage. I know this week I've thought about my heritage that I have, and I know not everyone has my story, but I think about my mother. My mother is an incredible woman. She's a church builder. My parents are pastors, church planters. And my mom has just always lived her life to build a church. Incredible influence. She's a gifted singer. She's so good. She's a great singer. She plays the piano so awesome. I wish you all could hear her. She's so good. And she has trained singers and piano players in the church Next Generation for years. She still does it. And when I think about how many people she has trained for music ministry in the church, it's beautiful. Something I was thinking about this week that I had not even thought about in years was the fact that as a child, every Sunday morning, we would go and pick up kids in other neighborhoods that maybe their parents didn't bring them to church, and we would load them up in our car and take them to church every single Sunday. That was my life. Now, I don't know if she realized, but that made a huge impact on me. What an influence. She was willing to see beyond just her family, and she saw other people, and she made an impact on them as well. Beautiful. Think about my grandmothers, both on my dad's side and my mom's side. Both of them, incredible women of God, prayer warriors. I have read through their journals. I used to sneak and get my grandma, my mom's side's journal and read her prayers, mainly to try to find out the gossip. But I would see her prayers and she would just journal them. When my grandma on my dad's side passed away, we were going through so many of her things, and it was so emotional. It was 2 summers ago, and I found her prayer list, and of course, I was on it. And I know she prayed every single day for me, and there was my name, and her prayers were just amazing, but it was just cool to see that all the way until she passed, she was praying every single day for all of her family and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. My grandma on my mom's side, I remember one time I went to stay with them, and I was 3 or 4 years old. And they had an older home in Kentucky. And I don't know if it was a thing here, but in the 80s in Kentucky, some of the homes had floor furnaces. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It was the weirdest thing. I don't know who invented this, but they were not smart because it was so dangerous. And I guess they had not childproofed their house or didn't realize, and I ran across it without thinking. I was like 3 or 4. And I blistered the bottom of my feet. And I remember my grandma, I have vivid memories of her picking me up and getting a cool rag and putting them on my feet. And she prayed like I was dying. I mean, she was praying. I mean, Lord Jesus, heal her feet, oh God. You know, she's praying over me. I don't know, it's something small, but not really. Because she showed me that day and all throughout my life, when you're in pain, here's who you go to. This is what you do. When you're hurting, you call on God. So you might think that your influence is small. There's nothing small about it. How you model every single day and how you're living your life, even in the small ways, it's the sincere, genuine faith that they grab a hold of and say, I want that for myself. I want to be like that. Maybe that's your story. Maybe it's not. You might be today a little discouraged because you're the first one in your family to follow Jesus, and you just feel like you've been cheated out of that kind of heritage. And I know it might be like, oh, that stinks, right? The beautiful thing about the gospel, first of all, God can make up for things that you can never imagine. He restores things. And there's something about the gospel that can break through. Maybe your family's been in this horrible cycle for years, a cycle of dysfunction, a cycle of sin, a cycle of addiction, and you just feel like it's impossible to break. The gospel breaks those cycles. Jesus breaks those cycles, and you can be encouraged today and know you can be the first one in your family. You can be the first one in your family to create that godly influence, to make a generational change. The Holy Spirit can empower you to make an impact on your children and your grandchildren. And then all of a sudden, that genuine faith is passed down through generation after generation, and it can start with you. It can begin in your life. It's not too late. You don't have to grieve the past, but you can look to the future, eyes forward. Look to the future that God has for you. You can begin today. You can be someone to influence and shape the next generation. Maybe today you're doubting the influence that you've had. You feel like you've done the best you could. You have taught your kids. You have trained them in the ways of God. You tried your best to model it. You brought them to the house of God. You brought them into atmospheres of the presence of God, but you still have children who want nothing to do with it. And right now, in this moment, you're doubting God. God, did you forget me? Is your word really true? I did everything I was supposed to do. I was driving through Dallas 3 or 4 years ago. We were there for a church conference, and driving through Dallas, and I see a billboard for a club that honestly made me so mad. And I think I have a picture of it. It's called Mama Tried. And it honestly, it made me so mad. I think because I took it personally. I took it personally because I'm like, how rude can you be to name your club Mama Tried? We're doing the best we can out here. But it also, while it made me annoyed and a little bit mad, it was like Satan started whispering in my ear through that. Things like, you can try your hardest, but the pull of the world is too strong and your kids aren't going to make it. You can try to do the right thing. And I'm telling you, I just sunk into this deep, like, oh. And then I had to align my thoughts and my beliefs with what I know is true. Not what Satan was trying to say to me, but what I know is true. What does the Bible say? Well, in Isaiah 55, it says that his word does not return void. You know that his word is active, it's alive. And when you speak the word of God over your children and you pour that into them, his word is faithful and true. And it is at work even in them today. So the word of God that you've spoken over them, you don't have to live in fear, but you can actually have a confidence deep within you that God's word is true. He's gonna come through. His word does not return void. Another verse that we can stand on, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We can stand on that. We know God's word is true. If we train them and we invest in them and we do our best to influence them for the good and with a godly influence, God is faithful. And when they're older, they may act like they don't care. They may act like, oh, I don't feel conviction. I promise you, when they're laying in their bed at night and everything is quiet, I promise you this, God is dealing with your child. God is dealing with your son, with your daughter, and he's speaking to them because he's true to his word. He doesn't lie. He's a truth teller. He tells the truth, and we can cling to the promises of God. I said he's not a liar. God's not a liar. He tells the truth, and we can cling to his word. You can have confidence leaving here today knowing that James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. When you pray, there are results. There are results. You can leave here full of hope today. You have more influence than you think. God has positioned you in the home for a reason. What a responsibility, but it's powerful. Can we stand together? I'm going to pray over you today. We did this in the last service. I'm going to do this again. If you could just stay with me just a moment, because I feel it's an important moment for some. I think it's just kind to just be still for just a moment. But there could be some people here today, and you've been praying for your son or your daughter, and you're just discouraged, and you just need God to move in your family. And I just want to just take a moment and as your church family pray together. So if that's you and you are praying for your son, your daughter, your granddaughter, your grandson, would you lift your hand? And I know there's so many that we have been praying and praying for so many years. Today could be the day. Today could be the day, and we're going to join with you in prayer and believe that God right now in this moment, wherever they are, that he would reach out and touch them in Jesus' name. Come on, can we just, all of us, put our faith together? Can you pray for their son or their daughter like it's your own, like it's your own need? Can we do that? Can we have compassion and love for our brothers and sisters around us, and let's pray together? Come on, let's join. Father, thank you so much. God, we know that you care about the lost deeply. The word says that you would leave the 99 for the one. We know that. So God, right now, wherever they are, we pray for the sons and daughters who maybe once knew the right way, but they have turned away from you. God, I pray that there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit right now, wherever they are. I pray that they would sense your love, that you would wrap your arms around them. I pray, God, you would stir up memories of their past when they've been in your presence and help them hunger for your presence again. Lord, I pray, God, as they lay in their bed at night, God, that you would speak to them in their dreams, God. I pray, God, that they would dream moments of sensing your presence and they would wake up hungry for you. God, we pray all of this in your name. You are good. And God, you love them more than we love them. So God, bring them home. God, we call them home in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we call the lost home. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you are reaching. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we give him praise this morning? Amen.